We're in this teaching series. I told you it'd be a short series. We're in this, is part two today. The series that we're calling, Thank God It's Monday. And you're like, yes, this week, thank God it's Monday. Yeah, I get it. So that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about God's perspective on work and what it means to bring our whole self and to bring our faith into the workplace and thrive and flourish there, help the world thrive and flourish because of what we do. So last week we talked about how not to hate your job. So I'm kind of curious how this week went. This is not the place. But if you missed last Sunday, let me encourage you to go back and listen to that or watch that. We tried to kind of elevate our sense of perspective and purpose about the fact that in work, it's not just how we do our work, but it's the actual work that we do. What we do matters to God. And it's part of the creation mandate. Last week we said that the creation mandate, God's creation mandate, is that we are to help life flourish on this planet. That's why we're here. And I hope that this past week that you kind of went back to work with a little bit extra motivation, that you went back to work with a little bit clearer sense of significance, maybe a stronger commitment to excellence, to do your work well as unto the Lord, as the Apostle Paul said. The creation mandate is that we are to help life flourish on this planet. I know for some of you, it might have been because your assignment was to kind of really peel back the layers and examine what it is that you actually do in your workplace and connect that to human flourishing. I understand it might be harder than others to find that connection between what you actually do and this bigger sense of purpose. Maybe it's a tough work environment. Maybe your boss is difficult or your coworkers are difficult, or maybe the work is just so menial and mundane that you struggle to find the significance beyond how you do it. Like you aren't connecting the dots between what you do and God's purposes in the world. So I get that. I understand that. I'd like to challenge you to keep leaning into that, to ask yourself, like, how is the work I'm doing, the work itself, how is the work I'm doing contributing to human flourishing? That was the question for last week. How is what you're doing helping others flourish? And yes, that can be a challenge, but I'm convinced if you really dig into it, you will find the connection. Let's just pause right here and pray as we get into this next topic. Father, we pray this morning that the power of your Holy Spirit would do a work in all of our hearts, especially, God, for those who maybe are frustrated or discouraged. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, be our healer. We want to encounter you in your ways this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, in the wake of the COVID-19 pandemic, how many remember that? The American economy experienced what came to be known as the Great Resignation. How many of you have heard of that, the Great Resignation? How many of you don't pay attention to what's going on in the world in general? Okay, good. Well, there's this thing a few years ago where a bunch of people got sick and died and changed life the way that we know it. And it's become a marker for a lot of us, pre-COVID and since COVID kind of thing. And there was this thing that came to be known as the Great Resignation. How many of you were a part of the Great Resignation? I'm curious. Some of you, I know you were, because this is when we met you. The Great Resignation was this massive trend that started in early 2021, where people started voluntarily quitting their jobs. The career fields that suffered the greatest loss were healthcare, education, and hospitality. Think back 5 years ago, right? And you're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Healthcare, education, and hospitality, who could blame them, right? In this time period, from January 2021 to January 2022, so like 12 months, over 4 million people a month quit their jobs. 4 million a month. The number one reason given by far was burnout. People were just burned out in their job. I just can't keep doing this. I can't keep doing it this way. And the pandemic experience gave them a chance to rethink their career path, to explore a different, hopefully better work environment. And in a lot of cases, people not only left their jobs, but they left town. Like they moved away. They moved to another state, like Maine. And because they weren't like just burned out in their jobs, they were kind of burned out in life, especially in that pandemic experience where there was no like end date in sight. But quitting your job and finding a new, better job, moving away from the familiar to a new setting, a new exciting adventure, didn't actually address the underlying issues. And that's why in a recent study, 89% First of all, I'm curious, how many of you are still in an active workforce? You're actively working. You have to go to work sometime in the next few days. Okay. In a recent study, 89% of those surveyed across a wide variety of careers, 89% that they were dealing with burnout. Burnout in the job, burnout in relationships, burnout on a very personal level. I don't know, like I first heard the word burnout like 40 years ago when I was in college, and I thought it was a cop-out. I thought it was like, you know, whatever, you guys are just looking for excuses. And then I transitioned into adult life. And I'm like, oh, I get it now. It is a big deal, right? It's real. It was a big deal then. It's a big deal now. And if we don't understand what's going on, we might think, like, I'm so tired. I'm pretty unmotivated. You're, like, at work. And I'm critical about everything and everyone. But I'm not burning out. It's not that big a deal. I got a vacation coming up. So I got that to look forward. I got a long weekend. You know, it'll be okay. Or maybe you look around and the people all around you have left their jobs and found new jobs. So you're thinking, well, you know, well, yeah, that's what I need. I need a new work environment. And that may be the right answer for some people. Don't get me wrong. I'm sure it is for some people. Like maybe you'd need to take a leap of faith and try something different. But usually, in addition to the work change, you need to do some internal work on yourself, especially if the work environment that you're leaving has been toxic, right? There's probably some healing that needs to happen, and you might need to get some help with your mental health. Because when we think of that the answer is to just like go somewhere else, get another job, when that's not really the problem, it's part of the problem, but a new job is not the complete answer. There's usually more work to be done on a deeply personal level. So there's already been some research done on the Great Resignation, and they found that already, 5 years later, in most cases much less than that, already 26% of those who left their jobs simply to make a job change from 2021 to 2024, 26% said they regretted it. 42% said they didn't necessarily regret making the change, but that the job change wasn't what they thought it would be. That's almost half. Like the grass wasn't greener after all. And they're still kind of like in the honeymoon phase in their new job, so this is not good. So what we're talking about today is maybe there's something else. Like, rather than thinking, well, maybe it's like a job change that I need, maybe that's the answer. Well, maybe, yeah, but maybe there's more. Again, hear me. There are times when a job change is exactly what you need. When the work environment is toxic, when the leadership is lacking integrity, when the job doesn't match your skill set or your passion, when there are other opportunities that better fit your picture of the future, yes, there are times to make a job change, and there's a right way to go about that. But when we take unexplored personal issues with us to the new job, when we go into a new work experience having never addressed the mental health struggle of the previous workplace, when we don't examine the underlying issues, those things follow us wherever we go. So if 89% of people feel like they're on the verge of burnout in their jobs, so that would include people in this room, like you get it, like you're right there. Firmly in the 89%, right? You feel like you're on the edge and you can't take it anymore. So for those of you who feel that, like the pressure is mounting and you just can't do it all, I want to tell you that if you feel like you're about to crumble and you're about to break, you are not alone. Everywhere we turn, people feel overwhelmed. They feel stressed out. They feel like they're on the edge of burnout. Even people who are church people. So I want to talk about it today and bring some context, help us understand that burnout isn't just the result of working long hours or the work environment or the work itself. All that can contribute, but it's so much more. In fact, it's a combination of mental, emotional, physical exhaustion from multiple sources and complicated situations. Burnout is generally a reflection of our inability to simply manage all the competing demands that all of us struggle with. It's a social pressure to like be there for everyone and to live up to their expectations and to say yes and to be available and to serve and to give and to be positive and to keep up the image and show everybody on social media how good my life is, even though you feel like it's falling apart. It's the financial pressure. It's like I got to pay for this and the kids that and all the demands, and I feel like I'm just falling behind every way, including financially. You know, it's all the kids' activities and on and on and on, because we want to be like great parents. And it's not just those who are younger in that stage of life, but some of you are dealing with aging parents and the complications that go with that. Then there's the health issues, and there's the stressful work environments, and there's just all the general craziness and division and hatred in the world. And then there's spiritual guilt. Like, I'm just not good enough. I'm not living up to God's expectations. I'm not living up to my own expectations. And sometimes it feels like it's just too much. So since I'm giving each message in this series a title, this one is How Not to Burn Out. So we're going to talk about this. Let's talk about stress and burnout. Stress is generally short-lived and usually related to a temporary, like, project or event. That's stress. If you feel stressed out, you might have a presentation coming up that you're nervous about. You got a big test coming up that you don't feel prepared for. You're trying to solve a problem. You got a new job. You're moving. There's some kind of temporary event or problem or challenge, and that stress is temporary. Burnout, on the other hand, is chronic stress that feels never ending. This is when you feel like there's no relief in sight. This is when you get to the point where you may say, like, I don't even really care anymore because I don't have anything left. I feel dead. Like, I feel this thing is hopeless. If you find yourself in one of these two places, stressed and maybe even teetering on burnout, number one, I would say seek some professional help. Make an appointment with a counselor. But for today, so I don't want to, like, minimize this, okay? So for today, or just Bibleize everything. So for today, though, I want to show you a man of God in the Old Testament, a prophet named Elijah, who experienced a lot of the same things that you may be experiencing. This person who loved God, who was a powerhouse for God, he battled with very real anxiety and depression and exhaustion and eventually burnout. Elijah was the prophet who confronted the evil king Ahab. He told the king, "You're sinning against God." That takes enormous courage. Then he prophesied because of King Ahab's sinfulness that Israel would have a drought that would last for 3 years. And in response, the king decided that the best response to that was to use his military forces to try to kill Elijah. So Elijah went on the run for 3 years. And God miraculously provided him with bread and meat provided by ravens. I mean, that was a God thing. God was with him. God comforted him. God strengthened him. During that time, he actually raised a widow's dead son from the grave. He stood down 850 false prophets. He called fire from heaven that burned a wet altar, displaying the power and the glory of God. But then one day, King Ahab's wife Jezebel, how many of you ever heard of Jezebel? Or ever used that word in a derogatory way? But Jezebel basically said, "Look, honey, if you can't get it done, I'm going to do the job myself." So she sends a message to Elijah, and she says, "By this time tomorrow, mark my words, you will be dead." All Jezebel does is make a threat from a distance. Like, what's fascinating is there's no evidence in the story of her actually doing anything about it. There's no evidence of her doing what her husband did. He actually sent men to kill him. She just makes a threat, and Elijah crumbles. He falls apart. So let's look at this story, and you just might find yourself in some of this story. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to start at verse 3. So this is after Jezebel made this threat. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. And then he said the very words that you've said or felt. He said, "I have had enough, Lord. I can't take it anymore." And he says to God, "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Stress and burnout. How do our bodies respond to stress and burnout? The first thing you might see in your body are these physical manifestations because of stress, because of the weight, because of what you're carrying. You might find yourself easily fatigued. You might be low on energy. And I can tell right now who's fatigued and low on energy. It's really difficult even to, like, recover from normal tasks. When you're battling burnout, although you're exhausted, you find it difficult to sleep at night. And then this compounds all the other health issues. We start to literally feel the stress in our body, and that can lead us to cope in all kinds of unhealthy ways. Like, you might change your eating habits. You might find yourself abusing alcohol or prescription medication or any type of drugs just to cope These physical manifestations complicate things and compound in negative ways. So there's that. Then there are mental implications from stress and burnout as well. Like when we're dealing with ongoing stress, two things happen in our brain. The first thing that happens is in our amygdala, it enlarges. And the second thing is in the prefrontal cortex, it tends to weaken. And so since I am a neuroscientist and brain surgeon on the side, let me just explain to you what I'm talking about. The amygdala is that little almond-shaped part of your brain that God gave us that alarms us whenever trouble's there. It's the fight or flight part of us. And when we find ourselves constantly stressed, then we're more vulnerable to fear. And we feel more desperate. And we have this ongoing state of compounding anxiety. And then the stress also weakens the prefrontal cortex, which that's the part of the brain that helps you make decisions. Like even where you used to be like confident and very decisive, you find yourself unable to make some of the most simple decisions around. You might battle with a loss of memory or find it difficult to focus. So you may have some physical issues, you may have some mental issues, and then finally you're almost certainly going to have some emotional issues as you battle with stress and anxiety and burnout. You might just feel not very motivated. You might have a total loss of self-confidence and a chronic feeling of self-doubt, like I'm a failure, I don't have what it takes, I'm not good enough. And you start to feel isolated and you feel alone and you just feel generally miserable because they have these compounding emotional issues that are a result of this ongoing stress. Oh, then when you slip into cynicism, and you become bitter. What often happens is if you're a person of faith is you start to feel disconnected from God. And sometimes we even start to blame God. Like, God, how did you let me get here? How did you let things get to this point? I can't take this anymore. And these are some of the symptoms that you might be experiencing. Physically, still performing well, getting your job done. Honestly, like treating your family pretty well. You're not missing any family obligations. But mentally and emotionally, it's just becoming too much. So how do we get there? Like, how did we get here? Hopefully you're not there, but if you're not careful, you might be on the way there. How do we get there? Sometimes we make some of the same mistakes that Elijah made. So I want to show you three of them right in the text that really describe what I think are the most common problems that we're experiencing today. So number one big mistake is we run ourselves into the ground. You just go and 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 you go and you go, and then when you're done going, you go some more. And we run ourselves completely into the ground. And I'll show you how Elijah did this in verse 3. Scripture says, he was afraid and he ran for his life. He was afraid, so he ran. If you're reading this without knowing a lot about the geography of the region, because we probably don't, but it may not mean a whole lot to us. But so I looked this up and I've got a map for you. If we could put that up. Where did he run from and where did he run to? He actually ran from Jezreel to Beersheba. That's about 90 miles. So I don't know how many of you ran 90 miles this week. But he ran for 90 miles, and then he like took a little break. And then he ran for another 40 days and 40 nights. Another 250 miles. All the way to Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. Like when you look at the map, he couldn't have run any further because he would have ended up in the Red Sea. All the way to the southernmost place that he could run. He ran and he ran and he ran and he ran and he ran himself into the ground. You know how it is. I got to work a full-time job. I got to keep my head above water financially. You got to be the perfect mom, the perfect dad. You got to live up to everyone's expectations. You got to say yes. You got to be strong. You can't show weakness. You got to save the world, not while neglecting your own emotional needs. And over and over and over again, we make the same mistake and we run ourselves into the ground. Second mistake that we often make is that we try to do it all on our own. We don't let other people in. We try to make it without being honest about where we're vulnerable and without asking for help. We see Elijah do this in verse 3. It says, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, what did he do? He left his servant there. He left his most trusted friend and partner in his work, and he went on to do battle alone. Listen, if we have limited Christian community, we are incredibly vulnerable without each other. Loving one another, serving one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens in the body of Christ. That's what the church is, the body of Christ, everyone doing their part together. And when you try to do it on your own, you run yourself into the ground. And the third thing that happens is we tend to dwell on the negative. There may be a lot of good, but all we see is what's wrong. And that's what Elijah does. He says, I've had enough. I'm a failure. What's the point? Verse 4, he says, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. What's he doing? He's looking at those who've gone before him. And he's thinking, I thought I would have done more by now. I thought I'd be better. That's the very same thing that you might do when you start feeling like a failure because you're comparing your life to everybody else. Like, I'll never be happy like them. I'll never be married. I'll never be happily married. I'll never be financially strong and secure. I'll never accomplish anything I want to accomplish. I'll never be happy. I'll never have enough. And over time, stress becomes burnout. Here's what I love about this story. In Elijah's darkest moment, God came to him. God sends an angel with a word of hope. God initiated. God made the move. Verse 5 says, all at once, an angel touched him. Sometimes you need just like one touch from the presence of God. And before I tell you what the angel said, let me tell you what the angel didn't say. The angel didn't say, hey, loser, wake up. Why are you hiding under that bush? You afraid of Jesse? Like, what's your problem? The angel didn't say, it's a prayer problem. If you prayed more, you wouldn't be here. He didn't say it's a lack of faith problem. If you had more faith, you wouldn't be here. He didn't say it's a sin problem. If you sin less, you wouldn't be here. No, the angel of God is practical. The angel says to him, get up and eat. Have a snack. Get a sandwich, dude. You know, amen. Like verse 6 says, he looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and then he laid down again. And you're like, yes. The angel says, get up and eat. And here's the point. Take care of yourself physically. And after Elijah did that, he took another nap. I don't know what you have planned for the day, but you might want to change your plans because I think Elijah's given us an example here.
Amen.
There you go. Not yet, though, right? Give me another 20 minutes. Some of you are way ahead. You're overachievers. You've been napping for 30 minutes. But Elijah takes a nap, and he proves that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is rest. It's a principle of Sabbath. Time off. Eat a sandwich. Take a nap. Refresh. Rejuvenate. Refill. Oh, the moment you start to do that, your spiritual enemy is going to whisper to you, you can't afford to do that. You can't take time to do that. You're so selfish taking time for yourself like that. You're too important. You have to be there. You start to experience this overwhelming guilt in your mind, like I'm letting people down. I would say to you, don't let your mind bully your body. Don't let your mind bully your body. Like, don't let this misinformed guilt talk you out of what God actually commanded. Like, one of his top 10 commandments is to rest. And so let me just say this to you. One of the most spiritual things you may do is take a break. Take a day off. Take a week off. Be still. Be still. Some of you, listen. Some of you need a break. You need rest. Some of you need more than rest. You need rest in a different way than you think you need rest. Because for you right now, when you find yourself like where you are right now in your whole experience, like when you do take some time off, when you finally do take a long weekend, maybe this weekend, or you take a week's vacation, when you come back to work, it's actually a whole lot worse. Like the feeling and this feeling of futility that we talked about last week and exhaustion and overwhelm gets worse somehow. Like time off alone didn't solve the problem. So we need to ask ourselves, be really honest and ask this penetrating question. We need to ask ourselves, what do I need? What do I need? We need to give ourselves an honest answer. Maybe you need to invite someone in your life to say, from where you sit, what do you think I need? And listen to what they have to say. If we can learn to ask ourselves this question, what do I need? And this can be pretty hard to answer because whatever it is you think you need, especially if this kind of like self-awareness and self-assessment is new to you, whatever it is you think you need, you probably need that, but there's probably more. Like that thing that comes to your mind right away is probably an indicator of something you need. Maybe something deeper, maybe something below the surface. So we're not going to answer this out loud, but we're going to stay here for a second. This is where you can use that 3x5 card that's and the pen that we put in the C pocket in front of you. You're like, what is this about? That's what this is about. Grab that 3x5 card, take it out right now. I'm going to ask you to do that. I took the time to put them on the seat back, so you could go ahead and take it off. You're like, what do I get out of it? I don't know, free pen? I'm not, who's watching? Not me. I'm just going to ask you, what do you need right now? What do you need? Ask yourself, what do I need? And take a minute to consider that and write your answer on this card. We aren't going to collect these. I just think it's helpful for us to exercise this part of our brain and our spirit to, in your words, either words expressed to someone else or words in your own writing, to answer, what do I need? You can work on that for the rest of the message. We're not going to stop here and place quiet music. I'm just going to let you think about that and work on that as I wrap this up. Because I'd like to take a guess at what you need right now. For a lot of us, we're going to say rest. Like, we need a break, we need a vacation, we need some time off, we need some time away. We need a full night's sleep without that time in the middle of the night where I stare into the darkness and try to solve all the world's problems. I don't doubt that that's true. You probably do need rest, we all do. But what else do you need? Go deeper. Whatever that first thing is you write down, dig below that. Do you need some financial margin? Would you like to know what it's like for the month to end before your money does? Like, do you need more money? Like, oh yeah, I never thought of that. Of course I do. But maybe it's a health thing. Maybe you need an answer to something that's going on with you physically. Maybe you need treatment of some kind. Maybe you need surgery. Maybe you need exercise or therapy. Maybe you need some margin in your schedule. Because so many things are like squeezing out all your margin. There's just no space to enjoy the things that you want to enjoy. Like, maybe your busyness has actually pushed out your sense of purpose. Need some margin in your time commitments. Maybe you need help in the most important relationships in your life, right? Maybe you'd like to have some meaningful relationships. That's what you need. You need a spouse. You need a significant other. You need some companionship. Maybe you need counseling. Like, your mental health is beyond like reading some blog and reading positive thoughts on Instagram memes. You need someone on the outside with a skill set and the insight to help you get better mentally and emotionally. Like, what do you need? Like, you might discover that you need more than an occasional nap or a vacation. Perhaps what's lying underneath that, the reason that looks so appealing, is because what you really need is to be refilled. That's a different thing. Because if you're just tired, you can take a nap or go to bed early tonight, and that takes care of that. Maybe the real issue is that you're feeling empty. You're feeling depleted, and you need to be refilled. That refilling may require that you try something new, that you identify those activities, those habits, those practices that drain you, that leave you feeling empty, and figure out how to manage that differently, maybe even to eliminate some of those things from your life, like maybe not those people, but maybe, maybe be careful how we interpret the word eliminate, but perhaps your perception, I just mean remove them from your life, but perhaps your perception of like your role in their lives needs to change, but you might need to make some significant changes in what you see as yours to do, to disconnect from those things that are causing you to live with no margin, to function with no purpose, to run on fumes in your relationships, in your service to others, in your work life, to address those things that leave you feeling depleted, to experiment and discover and learn and lean into some new activities, some new approaches, some new priorities. Maybe identify some activities and practices that are life-giving that will refill you and move that to the top of your priority list. I get it. You can't totally avoid all the things that drain you of life and energy and purpose and satisfaction, but you can manage them differently. We can all do that in a healthier way. There's a better, healthier way to manage those things that are a part of being a functioning member of society and the workplace and family and church and community. There are some things we can't avoid altogether, but we just need to manage them differently. Examine the flow and structure, culture of our lives. We can find some healthier alternatives. Here's where I can't give you specifics. I can't give you a formula. You got to figure this out. Like, you have to engage in this deep self-examination. Maybe bring someone into this with you. Maybe spend some time with a counselor to figure out what is draining me, what is it in my life that leaves me empty, and what could I change? Like, what could I remove? What practices or activities could I add to my life that would consistently refill me? in this process, be open to all kinds of things. Perhaps you might need to start spending some time outdoors. Take up gardening. Go for lots of walks. Climb some mountains. Go skydiving. Take up martial arts. Learn a new language. Take some classes just because they interest you. Learn to paint. Learn to play a musical instrument. Try something new. Like, when was the last time you tried something new? You're like, well, I tried that burrito. I wasn't fond of that. But, you know, whatever. Good for you. For me, I spend a lot of my work life working my mind. I do a lot of reading, a lot of writing. We were talking last week about what is it that you do for work. Some of the things I do is a lot of reading, a lot of writing, a lot of processing life with people. And this is tricky for me because God has wired me with this inclination towards approaching things with intellect. Like, if you've ever studied spiritual pathways, John Ortberg writes about this, Dallas Willard, those ways that we most naturally experience God and connect with God. For some of you, I know you connect with God in nature. Some of you experience God when we come together and we worship together. Some of you connect with God when you're like in a cause for something that of some kind, all these spiritual pathways. Well, for me, I connect with God when I'm engaging my brain, and it just so happens that a lot of my job requires that of me as well. And I relax the same way. Like, I relax with a good book, fiction that makes me think, nonfiction that challenges me, a TV show with underlying themes that we might miss the first couple times through, podcasts that make me go right on, and podcasts that make that challenge my views on all kinds of things. So I'm not just living in an echo chamber. So sometimes I need to be very intentional about engaging in a different kind of activity. Like, going for a walk without my earbuds. Like, sitting on a rocky shore with no phone, no book, just sitting. Sometimes for me, it's doing manual labor, because that's changing it up for me. Like, even around here, doing, like, manual tasks. Not because no one else will do it, but because, like, I need to, I don't know, mop this room for my own good. To kind of, like, unplug my brain and be active at the same time. I've been thinking of this. About this week. Like, those of you who know me and my family, you know we're a Disney family. We have an addiction that we really could use some help with. But specifically a Disney World family. Like, a Disney influencer that I follow, that's enough right there, right? That I follow Disney influencers, but I do. It's going to be my retirement. I'm going to be a Disney influencer. Want to join me? I thought so. A Disney influencer I followed released a book last year called Disney Adults, and yes, I pre-ordered it, and I read it in the first 2 weeks that it was in my hands. Moved it to the top of my reading. You're like, did you read this book? You give me books, and like, Disney Adults made it to the top. Sorry, your book is still in the stack. But one of the things I love about Disney World is that for us, for me, it requires a ton of planning and logistics if you're going to maximize the experience. Because it's not cheap, so you got to maximize the experience. We got to do all the metrics of how much it costs per, and then how many attractions we did, and do that, and then we know whether we're getting bang for our buck. And if you're going to maximize the experience, you're going to walk at least 20,000 steps a day in the Florida heat. So it requires something of us physically, while at the same time allowing us to like completely like check out of the everyday, like to be fully immersed in this world that's full of creativity and imagination and storytelling. And I understand if you work a demanding, like physically demanding job, the last thing you want to do on vacation is spend 12 hours a day walking 20,000 steps with thousands of other people. I get it. Your idea of vacation might be sitting on a beach, the same beach, in the same spot, in the same chair, with the same drink and the same book for 5 days in a row, and that's your like dream vacation. You got your own problems. But if you're... If you're raising your kids and your house is filled with preschool chatter, you might dream of a cruise with your adult friends where you can sit by the pool and talk with other adults. The point is, sometimes we need to engage in different rhythms, find a different pace to refill. You might need community. You might need solitude. You might need meaningful conversation. You might need silence. You might need people. You might need nature. What do you need? Here's something we all need. And you're like, of course you're going to sit, but we need God. Amen. We need a fresh encounter with Creator God, who invites us to call him Father, our loving Heavenly Father. Not just knowledge, but his presence and encounter. So if we go back to our story in chapter 19, verse 11, It says, after a long journey, the Lord appeared to Elijah on Mount Horeb. It says, and the Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. A powerful wind, the Lord's not in the wind. An earthquake, the Lord was not in the earthquake. A fire, the Lord is not in the fire. He's not in any of that. Where's God? Verse 13. When Elijah heard it, the whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, listen. God wasn't in the extraordinary. He was in the ordinary. God was in the whisper. If we would be still and slow down, God may speak to us in the ordinary moments. When you're changing diapers, when you're doing dishes, when you're trying to love that person at work that's really difficult to love, when you're trying to figure out how to pay the bills, when you're driving from one place to another, if it's in those times, if we will quiet ourselves in the ordinary moments of our ordinary days, God will whisper to us. He whispers to us when we're overwhelmed by stress, overcome with anxiety, and on the edge of burnout. Why does God's voice seem so quiet? Why does he whisper? Here's why. He whispers because he's always close. Because he's always close. Elijah was in the darkness of the cave and the whisper drew him out. If you're in the darkness of despair or on the edge of burnout, listen. He may be whispering, wanting to draw you out of that. If you're brokenhearted, he'll tell you, I'm close to the brokenhearted. If you feel overwhelmed, he'll say, I save those who are feeling crushed. If you feel hurt, he says, you are not helpless. You feel discouraged, he's like, you are never without hope. You say, I feel weak, I can't go on. He says, when you're weak, then my strength is made perfect. You may feel alone, he says, struck down, but not destroyed and not abandoned. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh, he offers an invitation when you feel like it's too much, like life is too much, work is too much, family stuff is too much, my kids, my spouse, my parents is too much, this health stuff I'm dealing with, too much. When we're overwhelmed and we're exhausted and we're burned out, Jesus offers this invitation. And if you've been here for the last few weeks, this is like the third time that we've referenced this verse recently, and maybe there's a reason for that. I got to believe there is. Jesus said this in Matthew 11. I'm going to read it from the Message, which isn't a translation. It's more of a devotional paraphrase. But man, sometimes it lands right where we live. Here's how the words of Jesus read in Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Like we might say it this way. Are you depressed? Are you crushed by anxiety? Are you sinking into negativity? Have you been hurt and betrayed and abused and experienced crushing trauma? Jesus says this to you. He says, come to me. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. What do you need today? You may need rest. We all need the kind of rest Jesus offers. You may need a different type of rest. Be still before God. You may need different rhythms. We all need the unforced rhythms of grace. Above all, I promise you, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need an encounter with the presence of a good God who's not only in the extraordinary, but you often find him in the ordinary, in the quiet of our ordinary days. He's with you, and he's coming in your direction right now. Sometimes all you need is one word. And as Jesus comes in your direction, he invites you to move in his direction. And his one word in Matthew 11 and verse 28, his one word for you right now is simply, come. pray. Father, I pray for our church family. I know there are some people that are struggling right now. God, I pray that you would just bring healing to those, bring spiritual healing, mental, emotional, relational healing. I pray for those that you are speaking to today, for those who are sensing that nudging of your spirit right now. Thank you that you love us so much, that you initiate, that you come in our direction, and at the same time, you invite us to come to you, to come to you when we're broken, to come to you when we're overwhelmed, to come to you when the burden is heavy, to come to you when we need healing, to just come to you to find rest. God, help us to learn to depend on you. Help us to take pause when we're tempted to just kind of run through life on our own, when we're tempted to do more than you've created us or called us to do, but to learn to lean into a new rhythm, to know and live in your rhythms of grace, to know and experience your presence in our ordinary days. In those days when we're feeling overwhelmed, in those seasons when we feel like we're burning out, give us the courage to confront that, to reach out, to talk with a trusted friend, to make an appointment with a counselor, to answer this question, what do I need? And then take the steps in your direction. We pray all this in Jesus' name.